Well, a unique aspect of life in Alaska, I just mentioned that I was in Alaska for a few years. One was an ample opportunity for me to wear different hats. You know, I was the pastor, but there really wasn't a church body up there. It was just kind of a building, and we tried to get, so it was more of a missionary post for me. So I had a lot of time on my hands. I could do other things, and I tried to make the best of those opportunities. It helped me stave off boredom, and especially in the winter months when it was cold and dreary and yucky out there and you really didn't want to be outside. And so along with my regular duties of trying to deliver a sermon, I also played the role of janitor. It was quite a large building and had many a gymnasium and a library and a weight room and all that sort of thing up there. And so there was always something I had to clean up. I played the role of substitute teacher. There's a little school in town where Julie was teaching, and we'd help out over there quite a bit. I was a basketball official, an airport shuttle driver, because I was like the only two cars on the island, and my church van was one of them. I had even an occasional fish processor. I still have dreams of these huge, gigantic cods heading towards me, where I had to help, you know, get them lined up so they could be processed. And I was even a chicken farmer out there. I had my own flock of chickens. But one of the most fascinating jobs I had when I was out there was this. I was a stevedore, or a longshoreman. Can you believe me, a stevedore? That's crazy. I mean, when you think of stevedores, you think of these big, husky guys like Brutus, you know, Popeye's arch enemy, that sort of thing. But they're responsible for loading and unloading these large freight ships. And so you can imagine me, a stevedore? That's crazy. But to be honest, being a stevedore is no fun. You don't want to do that unless you're really desperate for a job. And we put on long hours, usually work through the night, and we spent a lot of time down in the belly of the ship where it was a freezer. You were desperately trying to stay warm at all costs. And that's why, but you had to be down there because you had to pack away these 50 block pounds of fish that were being loaded onto the ship. And so the majority of the heavy lifting was done by the forklifts. They would lower these forklifts down there, these high lift vehicles, and they would do most of the lifting. But of course, there was always these nooks and crannies in the ship where you had to try to stuff as much frozen fish in as you could. And it's a good thing you were doing that, because that was the only way you could stay warm down there. Why did I do such a crazy thing? Well, one, the pay was pretty good. I didn't mind the pay. But the other thing was, I got to interact with some different sorts of people down there. Sort of like, and these were people that, quite frankly, would never step inside the interior of a church. And this thought alone, that I was reaching out to people I know would never go to church, that helped me tolerate being in the cold and the miserable conditions that I worked in. And we read about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. I was reminded again of my stevedore days. Because in a very real sense, the work of a stevedore is like that of a shepherd. They both had to work long hours. They usually had to work through the night, and the work could be very dangerous. The shepherds had to fight off lions and wolves and bears, possibly, or be on high alert all the time. The stevedores actually had to be on high alert too, because there's always a crane coming through and loading this thousands of pounds of fish above your head, and you did not want to be anywhere near that if that would somehow break. Stevedores, severe cold. Shepherds, severe cold. And severe heat sometimes, depending on the season. And like shepherds, stevedores are comprised of people who typically are viewed as the lower rung of society. That's just the way it is. Let's face it. The men I found myself working with, they were a little bit rough around the edges. Some of them had spent time in prison, and if they did have a clean police record, they typically spent a lot of time away from their families. And so that made it very difficult for the families to really stick together, to be honest with you. But my point in comparing shepherds and stevedores is simply to remind all of us that it was the likes of these that God brought his message of salvation about his son being born. The new birth of his son. Interesting. Why did he do that? Why did he go to the shepherds? These fellas sitting out in these at night, camping on the hillsides with their little fires burning like that. Why didn't God go and commission Gabriel, the angel, to break the glorious news to other people like the priests and the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees? This is the religious establishment. Wouldn't this have ensured an accurate accounting of the event that was unfolding? After all, they would have been much more in tune with the Old Testament prophecies that predicted such an unprecedented event, not to mention the fact that given the extreme importance of the message, leaving it to a bunch of uneducated nomads seemed a little bit risky. And that's exactly what happened, though. But as the scriptures say, God's ways are not our ways. And what we deem as logical, I mean, God sees as foolishness. No, God had the perfect plan, didn't he? And in this case, I think it has to do with the message God wants to communicate clearly. And namely, that is this, that when it comes to God's grace, outsiders are welcome. Outsiders are welcome. And not only are they welcome, but they will be at the head of the line. Remember what it says? Didn't Jesus himself say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Make no mistake about it. God's message is, and this is the message that the church needs to take out to the world, is that outsiders are welcome here. And our shepherds in the story that Don read this morning out of Luke chapter 2, they were definitely outsiders, weren't they? Not only socially, but geographically, in a sense. They were, in fact, camped out on the hills outside the city of Bethlehem. And they had a very important job to do, though. They were tending the flocks of sheep that were to be used as temple sacrifices. An important job, and yet undoubtedly not a very desirable one. I don't think if they were in a group of people and someone asked, hey, is anybody going to volunteer to watch the sheep tonight? I doubt if there's going to be many hands being raised for that. My guess is that many of us have a very distorted view of what a shepherd's life was actually like. It wasn't an easy one. They didn't just sit around all day around the campfire singing songs and playing cards and things like that. They weren't sitting around playing the flute and writing psalms. Maybe David did a few of those psalms, but they had a flock to defend. They had wild beasts to fight off. Remember what the shepherd boy David said to Saul after Saul said, you want to go against Goliath and look how tall he is and look how big he is and you're just a boy. How are you ever going to match up against Goliath? And what did he say? Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And so he's saying that the training of a shepherd was good enough for him to go up against Goliath. Well, of course, obviously David had faith too. And that's important, for sure. The most important thing. And he says, when a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I didn't just say, oh, well, you know, there's, you know, another one lost. Another one, you know, is gone. No. I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from the very mouth of that animal. And when it turned on me, when the animal was so angry that I was trying to get back the sheep, I seized it by the hair and I struck it and I killed it. That's what David said to Saul. And I don't think he was exaggerating. Shepherds, they also have the task not only to protect the sheep, they got to search for water and for pasture and for shelter for the sheep, not to mention mending an injured sheep and rescuing the lost ones. No, the life of a shepherd was not an easy one. It's not a job for the faint of heart. And neither is being a Christian. Fortunately, shepherds had each other with which to commiserate. This, I'm sure, created a bond among the men or the shepherds that were usually close and cherished among the outsiders. They formed their little group. That's certainly was the case with the stevedores that I worked with. They had their own language. They had their inside jokes. They had the stories of outrageous accomplishments. They bragged about how long they went without sleep or told the times that they worked with injuries or broken bones or did all sorts of crazy things. Their trophies were consisted of scars that they would show each other or lost teeth, things like that. And I just sat there in amazement as I listened to them. I'm sure there was some exaggeration going on. And they couldn't pass up the opportunity to tell others of the time they were standing in this port or that port and they started a ruckus or a fight or something like that. So when Julie and I lived on the island of Akutan, which is in the middle of the Aleutian Islands out there in the Bering Sea, we also learned about what it meant to be outsiders in a sense. Because we were dropped smack dab between a large seafood processing plant on one side of the island, and then up the road on the other side was the Aleut villagers. And so we were stuck in the middle. We weren't really part of the processing plant. We weren't part of the village. And so we were stuck in the middle, and they called us tweeners, because that's where we were. And neither the village nor the seafood processors, they really didn't want to claim us, but there we were. We were just there trying by God's Spirit to make inroads into both cultures, because there were some strong cultures in both areas. And we never lost hope. We always remembered Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us." And that's why we were there, because we were convinced that one died for all. We had a message to share, and that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Our place in that community may have been suspect in the eyes of the locals, but our place in the eyes of God was right where he wanted us to be for that time. We were there to be God's light. We were there to be the signpost to his one and only Son, the Savior of the world. And the good news in the gospel is that outsiders are welcome. There is a place for outsiders in God's kingdom. All we need to do is trust in his way of salvation that comes through his Son, Jesus. I think there's another reason why God's angels brought the good news to the shepherds first, and that is that the good news is always meant to be shared. It's not to be kept just in our hearts. And God knew he could count on the shepherds to do just that and do it immediately without fanfare, without chest pounding. Shepherds are humble men, but they're also men of action. And when they see a storm brewing on the horizon, they have to take action in order to take care of their sheep. When they see a predator approach, they have to get their bows and their arrows and their slings ready. And when night approaches, they prepare a fire for warmth and for protection. Shepherds are practical people. They don't have time to philosophize about the predator-prey relationship or that sort of thing. They don't think about exactly the value of the sheep. They know the sheep are valuable. People are counting on them to take care of the sheep. And so a shepherd moves quickly and decisively, and when certain signs are given, they protect their charges. It's really a matter of life and death for those who they're responsible for. My point to this is that let us be a church that emulates and imitates the shepherd's right judgment and decisive action about things. Notice how quickly and forthrightly the shepherds responded to the angel's proclamation. Sure, they were struck with fear at first, and they were speechless. But after that, they held a brief meeting and decided, let's go to Bethlehem. Let us see what the angel has proclaimed and this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Notice they said which the Lord has. So they realized that the angels were the Lord's messengers. And that whatever the angels had to say, they were speaking truth. And that the Lord had sent them to deliver that message. When God speaks to us through his word, when he speaks to us through his circumstances, when he speaks to us through prayer and through other Christians, we need not delay in our action. But move out in faith in a way that would make these shepherds proud, hurrying and expecting to see what the Lord had spoken to them about. For the shepherds, their obedience meant really they witnessed firsthand the Savior and of the world, and they were praising the Lord for that. They're praising God. So the shepherds are really credited as being really the first evangelist of the New Testament as far as the speaking of the good news, right? When they had seen him, the Bible says, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. There's no better message that we have been given to share with the world than the event of the Savior of the world. And should we aspire to anything less? God is glorified when the church is being and doing what it is created to do. To be a holy and pure vessel, to carry the healing and the saving message of the Lord. We must do it with decisiveness. We must do it with resolve. We must do it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead you to the people you need to talk to. And you might be afraid or hesitant or wonder, is this the right time? Keep praying in that moment. And we, as believers, we're expecting that message of God, it's going to strike to the heart of people. It's going, and if they take it in and receive it seriously, it's going to completely change your life. Not only in this life, but in the one to come. When I think about my friend Joel and Aurora up there, and they're living in Arizona now, aren't they? Arizona? They were in Washington when we knew them, but I remember the Sunday they came. I had been preaching. They had been coming to church regularly. They finally came up to me one Sunday and kind of shocked me because they said, "We're ready." And I said, "You're ready for what?" And "We're ready to become Christians," they said. And it was just a glorious moment for us because I've been talking to them for a long time, or at least preaching to them for a long time. Now look at the shepherds. They returned to their fields. After they went out and shared the news, they returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God after they witnessed God's word come true. Let us be a church where God's word rings true, where outsiders are welcome to experience the saving and the presence of God. When people experience supernatural love from on high. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that there was a time you were separated from Christ, Paul writes. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were outsiders. You were outside the promise of God's salvation. Without hope and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, who you once were far away, you were brought near through the blood of Christ, is what Paul writes about. We were all outsiders at one time. But God called us and we came home to Him. Who can you bring near to Christ? And when I ask this, I'm referring to a process that can be quite lengthy. It's just not a one-shot deal. It's just not like, oh, I brought my friend to church once and they heard the gospel and that's it. No. It takes a commitment of relating to and caring for someone for an indeterminate amount of time, perhaps even a lifetime, that we have to continue to share God's love, not just through words, but through our actions. I know there'll be times when you think this person that you've been praying for a long time, that they're not going towards God, they're actually still going further away from God. And when this happens, we'll be tempted to give up on them. But it's exactly in those times that we need to show them love and to remind them of God's saving grace. And that neither you nor God will ever forgive give up on them. As long as that they have breath in their life, they have an opportunity to receive the Lord. The shepherds were given the responsibility, they were given the responsibility of raising these young lambs to adult sheephood. Is that a word, sheephood? I don't even know. This took sacrifice and hard work, and most of it, and most, if not all of those sheep were eventually going to be presented before God as an acceptable offering. We too, someday, will present ourselves before the Lord. And when we do, we will be able to tell the story of how we were outsiders and how we were saved by the blood of Christ. It's a story that Jesus will already know about us. He knows our story. But he will take great joy in hearing it about how we too were once outsiders. But someone took the time, and I'm talking about Jesus here, but I'm also talking about other people that have been in your life. Maybe they were your Sunday school teacher. I still remember my Sunday school teacher from way back when I was just starting Sunday school. I was very young. Her name escapes me at the moment, but I can see her picture. I can see a picture of her. But there's so many that, and as you look at, you reflect upon your life, there's many people who have influenced you to receive the gospel. I heard one statistic that said you have to have 7 really significant Christian contacts. If you're on the outside, 7 consistent and Christian contacts for you to really start seriously entertaining the idea of, like, I want to become a Christian. Someone took the time, and I can list people in my life. Many took the time to help me receive the Lord, and others I know have done that in your life. We must be that to the others, to the outsiders. We're on the inside. Praise the Lord. It's warm in here. The light is good in here. We have the Word of God. We have God's Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. But let's not keep it to ourselves. There's outsiders waiting, and they want to come in too. They don't even know it yet, but they do. And it's all, we do this work for the honor and the praise and the glory of God, the Father, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.